Good morning, everybody. I'm so glad that all of you are here, all surrounding us. As you can tell, we're doing something a little bit different this morning. We wanted to build off of what the teens were talking about last week with the community that we have here in this church and in the larger body of Christ around the world. So we wanted to kind of strip the worship down, get rid of the slides, get rid of the focus on the particulars, and get back to just a really simple time of worship and community and get to know each other a little bit better. So this morning we're going to be hearing from several different people in the community about songs and verses and experiences that are important to them, that mean something to them. And to start us off, if you could pick up your hymnals, we're going to go old school. Turn to number 66, the doxology. This song has always been important to me as a piece of the body of Christ and the community of Christ, because it's been something that has been consistent throughout every experience with the church I've had. When I grew up as a kid in LA, when I moved to San Jose in Texas, my church in Abilene sang this song every Sunday to close. And now here in Georgia, my roommate Shanna and I sing this every night before supper instead of a prayer. So this to me is a song that just really encompasses simple worship in community. So let's stand together and sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Be seated.
I am the one who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Against me alone he turns his hand again and again all day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away and broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me sit in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has put heavy chains on me. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He led me off my way and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a mark for his arrow. He shot into my vitals the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all my people, the object of their taunt songs all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has glutted me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, gone is my glory and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy.
When I was in college, I had the opportunity my senior year to be a part of a community that met at Riverbend Maximum Security Prison on Saturday nights to pray. And there was a group of men there was a few of us from Lipscomb and Vanderbilt who met with about 10 men who had a desire to be a part of a community that would pray together. So on Saturday nights, we were from lots of different denominational backgrounds. The men who were part of the group were parts of members of many different denominational backgrounds. So we chose to pray from the Book of Common Prayer as kind of our central common prayer. And so part of evening prayer is this prayer that comes from the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Simeon proclaims this prayer when he meets the child Jesus. Lord, you now have set your servant free to go in peace as you have promised. For these eyes of mine have seen the Savior, whom you have prepared for all the world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
One of the things I hear most often when I travel and find people who have worshiped here with us in years past, they say, you know, that congregation really did love one another. The fellowship dinners, the time together, how they supported each other in times of distress or losses. So you really do love each other there. And so the passage I've chosen is only about five verses long, but it comes from 1 John 4, 7 through 12. And in this, John tells us three reasons why we ought to love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. God bless the reading of his word.
A
The song we're going to sing, I'm not going to lead, and you're going to be very happy about that. But I wanted to sing this song because boundless love is what I have among you. Boundless love and unending joys, joys that I see happen in your life, sorrows that we share together that make that boundless love everything. And Christ gave us the opportunity to be that for each other and to each other. And so that's why I think it's important for us to sing this song together.
I was reflecting this week on a passage from Romans 8, which is one of the passages that has meant a lot to me over the years. And this particular one begins with verse 31. Many of us have friends and family members and acquaintances who are not believers in Jesus, or not believers in God. And we frequently find ourselves in a position of defending, of standing up for our faith. And it seems like in recent times, this is becoming, we have more opportunities to declare our faith to people than maybe we used to, because we seem to be running across more people who don't believe. And some non-believers are very hostile and aggressive toward believers. And I think that Paul in Romans 8 has some words that can speak to us about how we defend our faith to other people. On the other hand, sometimes there are people who are criticizing the way we practice our faith, or criticizing the way that we believe. Others who are claiming to be or are followers of Jesus, I'm not going to make that judgment, but are followers of Jesus, but feel like that they have the right to criticize the way I follow Jesus, the way I serve God. And I just find this passage really helpful in these situations, and really encouraging to me. Some of the perspective I put on that is, by understanding who God is, understanding how mighty and how all-encompassing God is, that He's the Creator, that He's the source of all things, and then understanding what Jesus has done to redeem us and what Jesus has done to draw us close to God. So I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to pray for a few minutes. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was also thinking this week that the Christians in Iraq and in mainland China and in some of the African countries are probably reading this a lot different than we are, but are reading it with the same encouragement that we receive, that no matter how hard things seem, no matter what opposition there is to you and to your faith, that the defendant we have, the defense attorney we have, I guess, is I'm thinking, but the person who is defending us, the person who is standing there and justifying us is our Lord Jesus, and it is God who is giving everything to us, so we are conquerors. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that this congregation will be a church that considers ourselves as being conquerors, conquerors over sin, conquerors over the evil powers, conquerors over the challenges that face us in our lives, that we will be people who openly declare that our faith and our allegiance is in you. We pray that this will be a church that will show Jesus to the world, that will show that the God that we serve, the Jesus who redeemed us, are inviting, are welcoming, are loving, and that others will be called to follow this same Jesus, to serve the same God that we serve. Holy Father, I pray that the things that we do and say as a congregation will be aimed toward glorifying your name, toward following Jesus, toward becoming like Jesus. I pray that our congregation will be a loving, accepting, encouraging, strengthening, edifying, that we will encourage each other in the things that are good. We will encourage each other to be strong in the faith. Holy Father, we know that some of our members are dealing with serious problems in their lives. Many are have health problems that leave them at home alone, leave them in nursing homes, leaving in homes of family members. And, you know, we pray for these beloved ones that we miss being with us, and we also pray that you will give us the will and the ability to encourage them whenever we can. We realize that many are facing family challenges and facing health challenges right now, that some are without jobs, some are without the resources they need to get their families, keep their families going. And we pray, Father, that we will be loving and responsive to each other the way that you have taught your church to be. Father, we realize, Father, that we are imperfect, that we are seeking your guidance in our lives, that we're seeking your wisdom, we're seeking the strength, the perseverance that you are calling us to. Father, we pray that your Spirit will work within us, that we as a congregation, we as individuals, that the church worldwide will be a faithful church. As we bring our offerings today for the ministries of this congregation, we pray that we will understand that we have been given so much, and for us to give a small amount of what we have is the response that you're looking for, that you're looking for us to be more and more generous, to be more and more giving in every way, part of our lives. We pray that this offering that we give today will be blessed. In the name of Jesus, amen.
All right, kids, this morning we are not going to have kids' message time for our first through sixth graders, so they're going to stay in here and get to hear these great words of testimony from the community. But we are going to have our classes for our two-year-olds. They're training for worship class, as well as the three-year-olds through kindergarten are going to have training for worship downstairs. But everybody now, kids, come on down and bring your contributions for Honduras.
A number of years ago, I was going through a bit of a rough patch in life, probably more from my own doing than from anything that was happening to me from outside in my life. And I was feeling a bit depressed, and I was struggling to pray. I don't know if you've been through that kind of time in your life where you just struggle to pray. You can't find the words for prayer. And I bought this set of classical music CDs, and I would listen to them in the car back and forth, just trying to let them work on my soul a little bit. And I came across this tune for number 689 here, which is a classical piece. And but of course, I grew up singing this in church. So when it came on was playing on my CD player, I thought, I recognize this tune, and I remember it from my time growing up. And so I struggled to remember the words to it, and worked to remember those words. And of course, we sing it occasionally. And these words are so amazing. And this is one of those songs where the words and the music seems to line up perfectly. The words seem to express, or the music brings out what the words say. And it ministered to me during that period of time in my life, and it became a way to pray for me, and it became something for me to remember. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. What a powerful thought, to leave all the disorder in your life, all the chaos in your life, to know that you can leave that to God to order and provide. And then this promise, in every change, he faithful will remain. And it doesn't say there won't be change, but in that change, God will be faithful to provide to us. I think these words are powerful. Let's sing this song together. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be right at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgotten, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall be at
last. I'm going to read a prayer written by Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament theologian and professor. He retired from Columbia Theological Seminary in the early 2000s. Brueggemann is well known for his evocative and inspiring prayers. He was faithful to the practice of praying with his students before each lecture. This book is a collection of some of those prayers. In the introduction to this book, he wrote, "I have intended these prayers to be modestly venturesome, not to call attention to the prayers themselves, but because prayer is characteristically a dangerous act, and dangerous rhetoric is required to match the intent of that act. It is an awesome matter to voice one's life before God, and our lives should therefore be awesomely uttered. This book was a gift given to me by a friend during a time in my life where I was finding it particularly difficult to pray. I find that praying prayers such as these gives space for my own soul to be poured out between the lines. The day demands that we begin in praise of you. For the day is yours and we are yours. We could not live the day without reference to you, without your gifts, without your commands. We begin with praise for the gift of life, for the gift of our life together, for the gift of life in your world with all your beloved creatures, for the gift of life in your church with your steady recital of wonders. You, you alone, only you. You who made and makes and remakes heaven and earth. You who executes justice and gives food we know not how. You who sets prisoners free and sights the blind. You who lifts up and watches and beholds. You who reigns forever. You. And therefore us. You. Except we turn to lesser trusts. All of us with our trust in the powers. You. Except we turn to ignoble aims. All of us preoccupied with ourselves. You. Except we invest in our little controls and our larger fears, all of us marked by anxiety. And then we watch as you ease us out of anxiety, as you heal ourselves turned new, as you topple powers and bring new chances for truthful public life. You accept, but then finally, always, everywhere you, and us on the receiving end, and we are grateful. Amen.
I just want to say to start out with, I'm glad the kids are in here, because that's who I'm used to talking to. So I'm nervous about the rest of you, but I'm comfortable since the kids are here. So I'm going to read because, like I said, I am kind of nervous. After hearing the teens talk last week about the importance of Christian community, I began to think how important friendships have been to me during my Christian walk. We've also been talking in our Wednesday night book study about how friendships are one of the critical factors in maintaining health, good health, as you grow older. And I had a birthday this week, so that helped me think about that even a little more. But what is real friendship? Is it a casual handshake, or is it a kind gesture? Is it a phone call to see if you are okay? Is it a visit to the hospital for those that are hurting, or maybe a night out for dinner? Friendship incorporates all of these things, but what really makes a friendship? The story of David and Jonathan came to mind. In 1 Samuel 18:1 through 3, it says, "After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. But Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved himself." This is a friendship that God brought about. These kinds of feelings don't just happen. And as the story goes, David and Jonathan loved each other like brothers, and unfortunately were separated forever on earth. They had a final meeting in these passages, and it was a heartfelt goodbye of many tears. There are also some verses from Proverbs that tell us about the value of friendship. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And of course, the importance of friendships in my own life really came to mind first. Such as the friends that we have lunch with often, and we mostly laugh and share funny stories about ourselves and our children. But then there came the time when I needed someone at 4 a.m. I called, they answered, and came to help right away. There are two young ladies that were my friends in college. We have stayed close through the years, but haven't seen each other as often as we would like. But now that we've raised our families, we're making special effort to get together about once a year, though many miles separate us. One lives in Tyler, Texas, and one lives in Raleigh, North Carolina. Of course, I'm here in Atlanta. I have a few other stories, and many of you do too. I believe these are special friendships that were only developed by the grace and blessing of God, just like that friendship of David and Jonathan. And our friendships here in this church are not only important, but they're a sacred part of the family of God. Church friends, for many of us, become family over time, often closer than our own blood family. We are united not by genes, but by the blood of Christ, which connects all of us. I'm sure if we went around this room, we would all have similar stories to share. I'm grateful for the friendships represented in this room and the Spirit of God that unites us.
Think, if you will, for a moment, the first time you remember receiving God's grace. The first time you remember receiving His mercy, His forgiveness, His immeasurable grace. Perhaps it was at the start of the conversion process for you that led you to baptism and continues on. Maybe it was a life event that you really felt no hope, but God extended His grace to you. Now think about the last time you received His grace. Was it this morning? Was it yesterday? God's grace toward us continues to flow. It has been described as incomprehensible, immeasurable, all of those things. And this morning, I thought I wanted to give you a story about God's grace, an anecdote, if you will, maybe something from Chicken Soup from the Soul or one of the other storybooks. But instead of a story, I thought it'd be best to read the truth. The real account from Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Verse 7. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. His grace is all sufficient and it is immeasurable toward us. Will you sing with me 327, all because of God's amazing grace. And what I love about this song is at the end when it says, and someday, some glorious morning, I shall see him face to face, the extender of this grace to us. And I know we all long for that day when we will stand there face to face and thank him for his grace and mercy toward us. Amazing grace, oh how sweet the sound that saved a poor sinner like me. Though once I was lost, yet now I'm found. Though I was blinded, now I see. And it's all because of God's amazing grace. Because on Calvary's mountain, he took my place. And someday, some glorious morning, I shall see him face to face. All because of God's amazing grace. Through disappointment and danger too, through labors and sorrows we've come. But God's grace has guided safely through, and it will surely lead us home. And it's all because of God's amazing grace. Because on Calvary's mountain, he took my place. And someday, some glorious morning, I shall see him face to face. Then with the ransom around God's throne, we'll praise our Redeemer and King. We'll tell how his mercy for sin did atone. Through countless ages, this song will sing. It was all because of God's amazing grace. Because on Calvary's mountain, he took my place. And someday, some glorious morning, I shall see him face to face. All because of God's amazing grace. It was all because of God's grace.
amazing grace. And because on Calvary's mountain he took my place, and someday, some glorious morning, I shall see him face to face. All because of God's amazing grace. All because of God's amazing grace.
Mixture of different ideas and themes have been presented here this morning. The one I want to share about is the longing to belong, and how as kids we all experience different ways that we felt like we belong, whether it was through our friends, our family. But there was always a part in my life where I wasn't sure. I didn't understand. There were a lot of questions as a young man, young kid growing up. And my parents had gotten a book of poetry, and it stood in my headboard, and I would read. And what I would read a lot was Psalm 23. Now, looking back on it, it's really clear as to why I was reading that psalm, because God was leading me towards him. So there was that light that he shined. And he shined it through my wife that I finally met when I came to Atlanta. So this psalm, though familiar and read in many different reasons and circumstances, is one that has meant a lot to me over the years and just reminds me again of that guiding for those that are longing for a place to belong, that God wants you to be with him and part of his life. And it's just a matter of us waking up to it. So if you would, I'm going to read the 23rd Psalm. And if you would, just kind of shut your eyes and just think about it as a little kid hearing it maybe for the first time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Let's sing number 364. 364.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone us here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here, he breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family, of which the Lord is head. The unseen, he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come drink the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
Good morning. Well, I have a confession to make in front of all of you. Sometimes Christians can drive me crazy. When I see a sidewalk preacher spewing condemnation, it drives me crazy. When I hear about Christians exacting holy wars on Jews and Muslims or whoever, I just shake my head. I don't understand. My righteous indignation just wells up when I see a Westboro church protest, especially at some poor person's funeral. Even this week, Friday, in traffic, driving around 285, and living in Atlanta for 20 years, I've become pretty zen about the whole traffic thing. But I got behind this car, and it had this bumper sticker on the back, and it said, "God doesn't believe in atheists." And all my zen just fell away. And I'm, in my head, I'm just thinking about how tiny of an idea that this person has of God, and all the arguments that I could give to her to convince, you know, her that she's just so misguided in this. And then I remember that I had to write communion this weekend, which made me realize that I would be sharing communion with this woman. And that made me feel really uncomfortable. Because I realized that my shared faith unites us. Every hour of my life, I fall short of my faith. When I meet God face to face, everything that I thought was true will probably be disproven. So I have to recognize that I'm also sitting with all of them at this table today. And in order to understand the significance of that, this communion, I have to embrace that fact.
As our church gathers around this table, we are the living embodiment of the kingdom to come. Look around. This is what the kingdom will look like. Every believer in Jesus, regardless of race, class, education, will have a seat at the table. We will all be laid low and raised up to stand side by side in the kingdom of God, united by our brokenness. Only through God's powerful love can this be achieved. There is a humility and a humbleness that needs to be embraced along with the gratitude at this table. We are grateful for the life-giving sacrifice of Jesus. And we are grateful to have you as a community, that you love and accept us, despite of our shortcomings and our differences. Whether we are in the righteous mob or the woman caught in the act of adultery, the prodigal son or the older brother, we are all given a seat at this table because we are in a state of brokenness and we can only be healed by Jesus Christ.
Will the servers come up and join us? Bless this bread. Our Heavenly Father, you are the source of all love and all patience. We thank you so much for this time that we can stop and remember your Son Jesus, whose body was broken and is represented by this bread that we take in, not only into our bodies, but take in his life, in his message and his promise that a new kingdom will be created by you. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called a Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless this cup that represents the blood of your Son, spilled for us to redeem us, to wash away our sins, that we may spend everlasting life in your kingdom. And we thank you for this gift, this incomparable gift. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
are you ready to praise the Lord, church? Are you ready to praise the Lord, church?
Yeah.
Let's all stand up. Amen. 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 I can't hear you now. That's much better now. Amen. 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 See the little baby lying in a manger. Early in the morning, amen, amen. Hey, see him in the temple,
amen.
Talking to the elders,
amen.
Who marveled at his wisdom, hey, amen. Hey, 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 see him at the Jordan,
amen.
Have the diamonds baptized in,
amen.
Early in the morning, amen. Hey, see him at the seaside,
amen.
Talking to the fishermen,
amen.
Making them disciples, amen. Amen. Hey, see him on the mountain,
amen.
Talking to the multitude,
amen.
Talking about the kingdom, amen. Amen. Hey. A little softer now, hey. I'm going to tell you about my Jesus,
amen.
About the crucifixion, amen, amen. Hey, see him in the garden,
amen.
Talking to his father,
amen.
In deepest sorrow, amen, amen. Hey, see him on the cross now, and he's dying for you now,
amen.
And he's dying for me now, amen, amen. Hey, see him ascending high in all his glory,
amen.
For all of us together, amen, amen. Hey, all the ladies now,
amen.
All the men now,
amen.
All together now, amen, amen. Hey, he was a talking and a teaching,
amen.
He was a walking and a preaching,
amen.
He was a sowing and a reaping, amen, amen, amen. One more time now, amen, amen, amen. 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 And the church said,
if you want to read something exciting, let me encourage you to. Let me encourage you to read from Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus rose from the dead. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you."
Morning. The next song that we're singing is "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," and this is one of my favorites. I kind of rediscovered this song about 3.5 years ago. I was living in Boston, and it was my first year there, and we were about 60 inches of snow into winter. Now, I'm from West Texas, so you can imagine that that was a bit of a shock for me. I was used to maybe an inch of snow in the wintertime, and it's about like here, it shuts everything down, right? So 70 inches, nothing shuts down in Boston, by the way. You still have to go to school every day. Doesn't matter if there was a foot of snow on the ground the night before, you still have to go. So it was a difficult winter, needless to say. My car was buried under about 3 feet of snow, and I got a call from my management company in my building saying that there was an icicle hanging off the building above my car. And when I say icicle, I mean the giant icicle of death that was actually a story long that was hanging right over my car. And I couldn't move my car because it was buried under snow, and I did not have the requisite 6 hours that it would have taken me to dig it out, or any place to move it to. So I was a little bit distraught, and I happened to be listening to a CD that I had that had this song on it. And for a lot of reasons, old hymns always sort of seem a balm to the soul for me. And this one really, really was just what I needed at the moment. And it was soothing to me for a lot of reasons. And the third verse in particular is the one that stuck with me then and that continues to linger with me now. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot hide my, sorry, I lost it, Grace, what is it? I can't, of course. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and trust the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. And at the moment I was being a little bit overdramatic about my situation and thinking of it. But since then, that verse has continued to come back to me in moments of distress and pain of various kinds. And I love that third verse so much because it's an expression of hope in the midst of pain. Of expectation that has not yet been fulfilled. And I love that because it seems to me that most of the time we find ourselves in that moment of not yet, of hoping and waiting with hope. And it takes a lot of faith and trust to hold on to that hope in those really difficult times, and to allow ourselves to be found by the joy of the Lord. And that, I think, for most of us is really what we need and what we need to hear most of the time.
Number 48 is Shanna's favorite, so we'll sing that one. Number 48.
Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's glow its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, And from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be.
Good morning, church family. I'm going to be reading at the end, Matthew 25, 34 through 40. This is a scripture that has led my life since I was 10. And in fact, it is the primary reason Jason and I decided we were going to open our home to help children, notice that was plural, of Agape. And God giggled and said it was a doorway to give us our daughter. So there are beautiful things that can come from Scripture and God. The first time I saw this scripture, however, my childhood was violent. It was scary. And it was filled with people who should have been my caretakers, and they were not. I saw this scripture on the wall of the homeless women and children's battered shelter that I was in when I was 10 at Christmas. So now all the children of VBS is going to learn that Miss Kim lied to you. That was a true story for me, not Miss Kimbra, who I pretend is my sister because our parents are lazy in naming us. That story was true. The lady who would not look at me, and I screamed at her that I was a person. And this scripture was on the wall. It was embroidered on this very dusty frame. And it's how I view the world. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you were a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will say to them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.
I don't know about you, but I thought that was just an amazing time of worship and praise and community. Amen. All right. So the last song that we're going to sing is another one that really reminds me of community. I know that the Church of Christ tends to be kind of insular. You know, we all know each other. We all have connections in common. And one of the major ways that we are connected is through Abilene Christian University. I went there. That's how I met Shanna. I know several people in this room have either gone to ACU, have someone in their family who went to ACU, have been to a function at ACU. And those of us who know ACU know that any major function has to end with the Lord bless you and keep you. So I hope that you have been blessed by this. I hope that the Lord will keep you in the week and bring us back together as family next Sunday. Let's stand together and sing.